The scripture reading is going to be from two portions this morning. We will begin in Acts chapter 6, and then we will move over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I will give you a moment to get your fingers or a finger in each of those locations. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? So beginning in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, this is God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I will be reading verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 again. This is God's word. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." This has been God's word. Please be seated. So as we have been working through the book of 1 Peter, and we came into chapter 3 about a month ago, we had opportunity to have a few sermons about the office of elder and the nature of the elder's work and the kind of men that should fill that office, and an opportunity to think about the goodness of the Lord to us as his people in that office of rule, and in some cases the word. And then we also had opportunity to look at our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. You remember that we are told that all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility in our relationships with one another in the body. It seemed appropriate to me before we left this portion of Scripture, and while we are in the middle of a men's leadership and discipleship class, to also include a sermon on the office and work of the deacon. And that is the focus this morning. You can probably already guess that from the Scripture portions that I've read. There's another appropriate reason to have this sermon and this topic today. As I've already mentioned in the prayer just a moment ago, the Robbins family, this is their last Sunday with us here before they make their final trip up to Washington State, where they will be living. Gordon has served us now as a deacon for, I'm not sure how many years. Where are you at, Gordon? Where are you? There. How many years? I don't even know. But anyway, it's been a long time. So it seems a very, very appropriate Sunday morning to have a sermon that would focus on this topic. Now, similar to what I said when I preached the sermons on the office of elder, this sermon is not just for deacons. So if you were thinking, oh, well, I'm glad that this sermon is for four men among us today, and I don't need to pay attention, that is not at all the case. The things that we will focus on this morning, they certainly have a particular application to those men that God has already called to serve us in this office. But of course, we are praying almost every Sunday morning from the pulpit that the Lord will give us more deacons. So just as I said before when I was preaching on the office of elder, we would want to be praying that as a sermon like this is heard, that the Lord would be calling some men, that they would this would be another aspect of them having that sense of an internal call to serve Christ's church in this way. And it is also of importance to all of us in the body of Christ to know what the offices are that Christ has given to the church. What is their purpose? What is a deacon versus an elder versus a minister? And when we are called upon on occasion to vote in an election for officers, we need to know what kind of work they are called to, what kind of men should fill that office. And ultimately, as we will get to this morning, we realize that all these offices ultimately reflect in some very small way and yet a very true way the person of Christ. Christ serves as the mediator between God and man. It is through him and in him, in our union with him, that there is even a body of Christ, that there is a church. And the offices that he gives to the church are the outworkings of the Spirit that he gives. It is a way that he cares for his people in this age. And so ultimately, we want to keep in mind our Savior as we think about these things. So perhaps one of the most fundamental questions we want to think about this morning is, what is a deacon? What is the office of the deacon? And how is it any different from the office of elder, the office of minister? As I've said, all these offices ultimately are reflections of Christ in one way or another. But the thing that is important in the Acts chapter 6 story is that we have a story there of some of the very early days in the early church, and it was Christ who had very specifically commissioned the apostles to be leaders to the church. And yet one of the first distinctions that is made in office is that whereas initially it was the apostles that were actually helping to feed and tend to the needs of widows, it was a work that they did. One of the first distinctions that was made in office was to separate out that kind of work, the work of service and the work of mercy, from the office of apostle, and designate a group of men, seven men in the first instance, to care for that aspect of what the apostles initially did. And that insight is important, brothers and sisters. It's important in terms of understanding the nature of these offices and the nature of the office of the deacon. What our deacons do, what deacons do in a church, is work that was completely appropriate for apostles to do at one time. It's just that the church kept on getting bigger, and more time has gone on. So it is a spiritual work. It is a noble work. It is an important work. Offices in the church are like those Russian nesting dolls. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Dares gave us one of these quite a few years ago. We have it sitting out in the living area in our home. I think maybe there's 13 of these little creatures, one inside of the next. And do y'all know what I'm talking about? They're wood, and you take one apart, and there's another one, and you just keep, and it keeps getting smaller and smaller. And you think, how can there yet be one more? And yet there may be three or four more that are yet to come out. And that's the way office is in the church. It's at least a rough analogy. At one end, the most outer doll, and I mean no disregard to our Lord at all, but that's like Christ in his role as the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king. And then as you go down and you open and open and open and you get to that smallest one, we might call that the general office of the believer. But what happens is there are things that only Christ can do and be. But he did become man. He is one with us in our humanity. He's without sin. He was the sin bearer. And yet his whole church, in a sense, is in him, contained in him. Everything we do and are is from him. Every other doll that's inside, unlike Christ, we are all believers. So the apostles are believers. They trusted in Christ. The prophets were believers, just like you and me, trusting in Christ. And then we have the more ordinary offices of the church, the ones that keep on going past that first generation, the pastors and teachers, elders, deacons, and the general office of the believer. These all continue on. But here's what happens. When you open that first nesting doll, that next one is the apostle. And what's interesting is a subset of what the apostles did is a smaller nesting doll, the office of the deacon. And you find that all the way along. You see, there was the apostles and the prophets, but then inside them, outside of that foundational office, then you have the ordinary office of the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher can't write scripture. They can't say, I saw the risen Christ, but they can preach and teach the word of God that we have through the apostles and prophets. And ministers can do things that elders can't. And so you open up the office of the minister of the word, and inside that is the elder. But elders and ministers also do a lot of the same things. And then inside that, you find the office of the deacon. So when a church does not have deacons, the minister and the elders can do the work of the deacon. But it is more beneficial and it is more appropriate to have men designated to that kind of work. And of course, ultimately, when you get down to the very inside, and you have the general office of the believer, the general office of the believer, still, they do, in a small way, in a less authoritative office sort of way, the same kinds of things that the offices do. They still speak, and they still serve. Every believer still speaks the word. Every believer professes faith in Jesus Christ as an act of worship in the church. Every believer sings in the congregation. You are serving as a priesthood in the household of God. We don't have priests in a temple serving in the presence of God. We all do it together. Every Christian serves the body. All of us have these gifts. So the things that every believer does in some sense, then God calls some men to do in a more concentrated way, in a more public way, as officers, and it is for the benefit and for the good of the church, not for those men. Deacons are not just clerks. They are not just men with a task list that go around and do things. Their office is a spiritual office because it is an office in the church, the people of God. As I've already highlighted a number of times, what deacons do was once done by the apostles. It's a spiritual work. And deacons serve a spiritual people. The church, believers, those who have the Spirit, that is the focus of their care and their concern and their responsibility. That is the task and the work that is given to them. And in part, they use the resources that that spiritual people have contributed in worship. This morning, after the Lord's Supper, the first Sunday of the month, we receive our monthly mercy offering. But those funds are contributed as an act of worship when we are gathered as a church, and our deacons have responsibility to secure and use those in a wise way. Deacons are ordained to their office. We see that in Acts 6. There is the laying on of hands, which is an outward way of saying that there is a designation and the recognition of gift and the work of the Spirit in that man's life and the authorization to use that in the church. And we see the responsibility to elect men to that office who have spiritual maturity. They are to have a sufficient understanding and knowledge of the faith, and they are to have Christian maturity and character in their lives. All these things, brothers and sisters, emphasize that deacons are not janitors. A church could hire people to do those kinds of things. What deacons do is a spiritual work among a spiritual people, even though, by contrast with the office of elder, it is more focused on these outward elements. And I'm going to have more to say about that a little bit later and the person of Christ. Because deacons do, then, a spiritual work, they have a spiritual office in the church, expressing the mercy and compassion of Christ in an official capacity with the temporal gifts that have been contributed by the congregation, the men who hold this office should have a certain degree of Christian maturity, and they should ideally work together as a board, as a group. Both of those things are especially important because of the spiritual nature of their office and their work. You remember in our reading in Acts 6 that when the apostles discerned this need for men to come along and take on and be responsible for a portion of what they had been doing, they said that those men should be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They were to be men that reflected Christ in their lives. It was to be very evident that they were believers, that they held to the faith, that they were strong in the faith. And wisdom in terms of how God's truth needs to get worked out. Wisdom, how to actually care for a lot of the temporal and outward needs and concerns of the church and the church family. When we read the qualifications, as they're often called, for the office of deacon there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, I wonder if it struck you how in many ways those qualifications sound like an echo of the qualifications for the office of elder. And if you had that impression, if you had that thought, that was not a wrong thought. The work of elders and deacons is different. It is distinct. With the elder and the minister, there is a focus on the word. There is a focus on faith and belief and life. With deacons, there is more this focus on outward needs and concerns. But here's the thing, even though the work is different, and there will be some difference in the gifting because of the difference of that work, there is not a meaningful difference in the character qualifications of these two offices. To serve in Christ's church and hold office, and to hold that office in a way that is not going to degrade that office, but reflect well on Christ and his people, the character qualifications of men, whether they are an elder, whether they are a deacon, for all intents and purposes, they are indistinguishable. And that's a very, very important thing for us to lay hold of. In other words, whether a man is an elder, whether he is a deacon, he should serve as an example to the rest of the body. One of the things that we read in Hebrews chapter 13 is to think about and remember your leaders and to imitate their way of life. And both elders and deacons should live in that way. So they should be able to take their work in a way that is serious, sufficiently serious, and care about Christ's people for what they are, that they really are his sheep, his people. They should be able to be trustworthy in what they say, in what they do. They must not use alcohol in a way that compromises their character or speech or trustworthiness. And they must think about money in a godly way. Not love it, but know how to use it prudently and be able to be trusted with it. They must demonstrate an ability to manage their home, to order it, to manage their children well. And they need to have wives. It's interesting that it's in the case of deacons that specific things are said about their wives. Wives that are dignified, not slanderers, serious-minded about their life and family, and should be trustworthy in everything. But not only should deacons have this kind of character, ideally they should work as a board, as a group. It's the same thing with elders. A church should not have an elder, a church should have elders. We see that principle of plurality running through Scripture. We see it specifically spelled out in the establishing of churches in the New Testament. And it is an outworking of a number of truths. One of them is total depravity. All men that serve in these offices, they are still sinners. They should be full of the Spirit and wisdom, but they are still sinners. They are imperfect. They should work with other men. And not just for accountability, but to be able to pool wisdom, to execute their office better because they have conferred with one another. They've thought about difficult and complex issues together. There is wisdom when there is counsel, when people work together and are seeking good and not just their own private opinions. So deacons are men who are to be full of the Spirit. They are to be full of wisdom. They are to have a sincere care for the flock. Their work will require them to give sacrificially of their time and to do that in love. And just like the elders, not do it begrudgingly, not out of a sense of compulsion, but willingly. They're to have wisdom and knowledge and character sufficient to bring genuine, wise, responsible help and counsel to all sorts of needs within the body of Christ. And it's for this reason that it is fitting that we should honor them in their office and respect them and admire them in the Lord for the work that they do for us and for our church. And it pleases the Lord when we do honor these men in that way. Let me take a few moments and just say a few things then in a very concrete way about their work. And perhaps in the process give us a little bit a clearer idea of why it is important to have deacons, what kinds of expectations we should and shouldn't have for them, and how we can assist them and pray for them in their work. First, deacons shouldn't provide for every need or even every mercy need in a congregation. I wonder if you've thought about that. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there is a case where there is a man who's just decided he's not going to work anymore. And the apostle's instruction there is that no help from the church should go to that person. And his counsel very succinctly is, if you don't work, you don't eat. So there would be an example of how you could have a need in the church, but deacons would need to discern what is going on, and they might actually decide not to help, at least with money. Now, they might counsel and admonish, but they wouldn't help monetarily. There's other examples in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here, there's the example of widows. And he says that if a widow has family members, that the family members ought to take up and care for her, that would not be a need that would fall to the church generally. And there's even cases of younger widows versus older widows. And where there is an older widow and she has been a godly woman, Paul seems to say that would be a woman that could be put on a regular roll of list of widows to be cared for the church. But in the case of a younger widow, perhaps there would be some temporary help, but his exhortation to the younger widow is, you need to remarry. You're too young to become a regular responsibility to the rest of the church. So those are just a few examples, specific examples of texture in the New Testament that tell us that deacons would not necessarily meet every single need that exists in a congregation. The office of the deacon requires an enormous amount of discernment. Our deacons and deacons in general, they have to really get to know people. They need to understand their situation. And they need to work with one another and be able to know how can we, in a way that is faithful to Scripture and for really the genuine benefit of this person, most appropriately help or not help. So the work they do, brothers and sisters, it can be very challenging and it can be very, very difficult at times. And we ought to be very, very grateful for them and pray for them. A second thing, deacons don't just help with money. They help in all sorts of other ways. They're not just men that get to sit on a great big piggy bank and be the nice guys and write checks. It's not that type of a work. Sometimes they do help with money, but even when money is given, I think it's safe to say that they are always supporting and helping with counsel, with prayer, with friendship, with listening and sitting with people. So it's a very personal work. Again, it takes knowing people. And so we should be very grateful and mindful of that as we pray for them and as we pray for more men to join with them and assist in this work among us. Another thing for us to be mindful of is that deacons, they have a responsibility to get to know the congregation and know its needs, but they also need the help of the congregation to know what needs exist. You know, the numbers fluctuate a little bit, but this congregation has close to 100 families in it. And then you think of how many individuals that is, and then how spread out we are geographically. One of the things I admire so much, and I hope that you see and you respect these men for, is how much effort they take to know the congregation. But at the same time, there is no way they could possibly know of every need that exists. And so here is one of those cases where all of us have a responsibility to help these men in their work. If you think that you are aware of a need, a diaconal need, a mercy need, you don't come to me. You go to a deacon and you tell them, hey, I don't know if you're aware of it, but here's the situation I know of. And that's a great assistance and help and aid to these men. And it will be an encouragement to them that you are seeing needs in the congregation and that you are trying to assist and help and support them in their work. Another thing I would encourage us in is that a congregation should trust the decisions that their deacons make. Sometimes we know of needs in one another's lives, but we know about those needs as friends. But deacons have a different responsibility. When they find out about a need, they actually need to go in and ask some questions that would actually be very hard for any of us to ask one another as friends. What are you doing in terms of your work? Have you been saving money or squandering it? Do you have a budget? Do you, and I'm not saying that all those particular things, you know, have dropped out of the sky from heaven, but you understand the kinds of meaningful questions that deacons would need to ask that we just wouldn't ask one another probably as friends. So sometimes they are making decisions about things that might be different than what we would. But here again, they're to have discernment. They may very well know more about situations and people and needs than you or I do. Another thing, while it is certainly okay to directly give to people and their needs, generally speaking, I think we have biblical reason to say that it is best to assist mercy needs in the body through our local diaconate. In the book of Acts, when there were needs in the church, what did people do? They sold pieces of property and they brought the proceeds and they placed it at the feet of the apostles for distribution. Once again, deacons are able to go and be helpful and learn things about families and individuals that would be very hard for any of us to do as men and people that do not hold that office. They can come and with their office communicate, we care, we are committed to you. We also want to ask the kinds of questions that will help us really be able to be of genuine help and assistance to you in this. A final thing to say about deacons and their office and their work. It is appropriate to let some needs be provided by an agency of the government. Sometimes there is, I think, some misunderstanding about this for well-meant reasons. I realize that there may be lots of different views among us. Some of us may think that a government should do very little or nothing in terms of helping people in society. Some among us may think that a government should do something or much in this regard, and the purpose of the sermon is not to weigh in on that. But I do want to say this. When Christians live in any given society, and when you live in a society like ours where there is a requirement to contribute taxes, and some of that tax money gets distributed to help with needs in society, it is not then unbiblical or unchristian to take advantage and use that assistance that is available. We all drive on public roads. And it is not appropriate to say that all that Christians need to contribute in their taxes, but then it is immoral for Christians to ever benefit from those taxes. It would be wrong for a Christian to just become a flake and live on social welfare. That is unbiblical. But there are ways that we can have legitimate benefit from the situation that we are in, whether we think it's right or whether we think it's wrong or good or bad or wise or foolish. It is what it is. And so sometimes deacons will help and encourage people to take advantage of those types of opportunities. Brothers and sisters, the office of deacon, as they care for some of the outward needs of Christ's people, his church, I hope we realize how much that reflects Christ and his care for us. Jesus did not come into the world just so he could sort of snatch and suck souls out of bodies and send those souls like vapors into heaven to live forever and ever. That is not the Christian faith. Jesus came as a man. He was a real man. He had a body like ours, an earthly body. And he suffered as a man at Calvary as our sacrifice. He was put to death in the flesh. Peter says, by his wounds we are healed. And these bodies and the ways that we suffer in them, the ways that this creation is broken, and there can be hardships, and there can be famine, there can be economic troubles, we can have health troubles, and death, and all those things. The Lord Jesus took all that ultimate suffering upon himself for his people in his death. And he was resurrected. That body that was crucified was then made alive in the Spirit. But it's a heavenly body. His body is the beginning of the new creation. And every Christian has the hope of not just leaving these bodies behind to go be with the Lord. That's a pagan idea. Our hope is resurrection. Resurrection to be with the Lord in the new heaven and new earth. Jesus says he's gone to prepare a place for us. We are going to be fully integrated people, body, soul, resurrected, glorified, in a place with the Lord. And so you see, deacons, as they tend to these outward things, it's a reflection of that, of Christ's concern for us. Not just an immaterial us, but a whole, all of us, us. As we receive from them their care and concern and compassion and wisdom and counsel and sometimes outward assistance in various forms, it should make us think of and look forward to that day when these words will be true from Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There is an office in the church that exists so that in an outward way, the church of Christ may be led and assisted and helped in expressing in a temporary way this outward concern that ultimately Christ has for us in his death, resurrection, and coming again. This is our hope. We have this in Christ. And Christ now gives us the blessing of the office of the deacon and the work that they do in our congregation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that in this life and with all the problems that any of us can come up against at different times, we thank you for this wonderful office, this important office, this spiritual office for us as your spiritual people. And we pray for our deacons, ask that you will strengthen them, that you will give them joy in their work and make them wise. We pray that you will give us more men to serve in this way. And we pray that we will pray for them and support them and honor them and ultimately look to Christ and be so grateful for what he has done for us and what he will do for us, and that everything will be made new, and that all our griefs and dangers and sorrows and losses will one day be behind us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, and we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's